Remain standing now for the reading of God's Word and draw your attention to Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14, these are the words of God. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry and sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word. Thank you that you have given us hearts and minds that are able to take these words in by the work of your Spirit and understand them. How do we know that we understand, but that we bring forth the fruits of these words, or we live according to them? These words are our very life. We acknowledge that apart from what you speak to us, Lord, we have no life, we have no joy. And I pray and I ask, Lord, that in this moment you would bless us, let your Spirit move through Christ, bring glory to yourself, to your Son, increase our joy in you, Lord, and help us to live in such a way that honors you and demonstrates we are people of the Word. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Well, who doesn't love a good party? I certainly do. I remember reflecting on my childhood. One of my favorite parts of my childhood was going to birthday parties, especially when someone had a birthday party at the local McDonald's because they had brought in this old caboose and fixed it up, and you could have birthday parties in this caboose. And we would go in there and play games, and I think the Hamburglar would come and try to take your hamburgers away. And I had a birthday party in the caboose one time, and it was a big deal. We love to have parties. I especially like to I like to go to parties more than host them. I love to host parties, have people over, but it's certainly more fun when I go to your house and you clean up afterward. That's way more fun. You make all the preparations. Today we're having a party here. We want to remember what it's like to enjoy one another's company, and what better way to do that but when we all prepare some food and we eat together. A meal is a wonderful way to just rejoice in the Lord and remember that we love the people in this room. And so we do that. But we want to be invited to parties, even if we never intend to go to them. You might get mad. They didn't invite me to the party. And maybe your husband will say, "Well, you weren't going to go anyway." And you say, "That's not the point. I wanted to be invited." This morning, we're thinking about the Lord's invitation. The Lord's invitation to attend a wedding feast. And we're thinking about especially a very important moment in human history. Now, our humanist textbooks totally eliminate this. This is not important. But this is the transition point in human history, if you think about it. This is the moment when the Lord, it crucified, as it were, by the state and the church, the ecclesiastical authorities and the civil authorities, he's put to death. And there's a transition point when the gospel, which was entrusted to Israel to take to the world, they failed in that mission, and therefore God employs his servants to bypass Israel and go and take this good news to the world. We're at this transition point. And so contextually, what's happening? Jesus is speaking to the chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees, all the men who should be leading Israel to greater faithfulness, greater fidelity to Christ, and they're not doing that, either by word or example. They're simply not doing it. They're ignorant of the word themselves. Jesus has repeatedly demonstrated they're not students of the word. And so then they can't be faithful because they don't know what the word says. We are somewhere around Tuesday or Wednesday of the week that Jesus will be put to death, on Friday. And here he is as our faithful shepherd, laboring still to teach the truth, to proclaim the truth, knowing in all of this that merely speaking these words, condemning the faithless shepherds of Israel, he himself will wind up being put to death. And what we see this morning is that Israel rejected God's invitation to enter into his joy. They rejected his invitation to enter in his joy. And so now he invites all the earth to come and to delight in him through Christ. And then ultimately we learn that his plans succeed because of his sovereignty. First of all, we notice that Israel rejected God's summons. Israel rejected God's summons in verses 1 through 7. Jesus, the text says that he continued to speak to them. So if we go back up just a little bit in verse 45, notice what takes place in chapter 21. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. So we find that these men are men pleasers. They are chiefly concerned about what other people think about them rather than what God thinks of them. And this leads them into their compromised position. But Jesus doesn't stop. He continues, the word says, to speak to them in parables. As it were, to beckon them to understand, to repent. Even this is an aspect of his judgment against him. He tells this parable of a king who invites men to come in to a wedding ceremony for his son. He wants them to come. These are the invited guests. He's set down his guest list of all that he wants to invite, and now he sends the invitation out. Come in to the wedding feast. And notice what we read about that wedding feast. Everything has been made ready. The oxen have been killed. The fattened calf have been prepared. In other words, this is a feast that he's been preparing for some time because he had to feed out that cattle to get them big enough so that he could feed all the wedding guests that he intended to invite. And so he sends out his servants, and what do they do? Well, the first time, the people, they just say, nah, we're not coming to the party. Well, the king's not satisfied. He says, but you're the people on my guest list. Come on. Look, everything's been made ready. This isn't some church-covered dish supper where you got to worry about what you're going to make in the morning. And you're thinking, well, I forgot the hamburger buns. You don't have to worry about it. I've got everything ready for you. Just come. That's all. And now we find that the second time the men reject him again. And they say, we have better things to do. We're going to go back. I have to feed my own cattle. I need to attend to my own business. But then others reject violently, and they put these servants to death. And the first thing I want you to notice about this part of the parable is that the king is inviting his people to enter into his joy. He is delighted in the wedding feast, in the marriage of his son. And he's inviting these people to come in, the ones that he has selected himself, to come in and enter into his joy. And you should recognize that that is what the message of the gospel is. Through Christ, God invites you into His joy. If you begin reading Pilgrim's Progress, on the first pages there, you meet a man who has this great burden on his back, and he's got the Bible in his hand, and he's reading, and he's terrified because he realizes the guilt of his sin, and he knows that the judgment of God is coming against his city, and so he's encouraging everybody, flee the wrath to come, flee the wrath to come. That's a part of the gospel message. But the other part of the gospel message as well is that God invites you into His joy. And as we think about the numerous ways that we pervert and corrupt God's law, think of the numerous perversions of our day. All of that exists because men are seeking joy. In the fall, we lost it. And as we sang just a minute ago, Psalm 24, which is a picture of a man standing at the bottom of a mountain, and he's looking up, and at the top of that mountain, that's the place where he can go and find joy. But he can't go because he's in unclean. He's corrupted. He's polluted by sin. And so he can't fellowship with the God who dwells at the top of the mountain. That's the picture of Psalm 24. Up there is my joy. And so as we proclaim the gospel to other men, what we're saying to them is, I know where to find joy. And it's not the kind of joy that you're imagining, the kind of joy that you have when finals week is over. You're like, man, what a relief. Because that kind of a joy, it's fleeting, right? Because next semester you have finals week all over again, and reading week, and all the preparation that goes into that, and you stressed out again. This is the kind of joy that doesn't rise and fall. Do you understand? God's joy, He is immutable. He doesn't change. His joy in His Son is permanent and lasting. It isn't subject to all of the circumstances of your life. And so when you enter into the joy of your God through Christ, you find a joy that's permanent. Isn't that what you want? That's the gospel invitation. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Flee the wrath to come. But you're not fleeing the wrath to come so that you can serve a God who is like Pharaoh to you and says, go and bake bricks and gather your own straw. He's inviting you into his joy. Come, I want to give you joy. I want to comfort you. That's what he's offering. That's what he offered Israel. Over and over, he offers them this. When they are standing on the cusp of entering into Canaan, he says to them in Deuteronomy 6, you're going to go in and you're going to live in houses that you didn't build. You're going to eat crops that you didn't plant. You're going to drink water that you didn't dig wells for, because I'm giving it to you. And that's the offer of the gospel. Come through Christ and enjoy the bounty that I provide. Now, isn't it odd that anybody would say, I gotta go brush the horse down? But that's exactly what Israel said. He sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. This is Israel. But they wouldn't come. And the text says they said no. They're not willing. We don't want to go. No reason. No RSVP. I got to restring my guitar. Just not coming. So again, he says, maybe they don't fully understand what it is that is being offered to them. He says, let's outline. Tell those who are invited. He says, look, I've prepared the dinner. I just want you to come eat. Come eat. And I'm not just serving you gluten-free bread. I've got oxen. and fat calves. They've been slaughtered. Everything's ready. Literally, all you have to do is walk in. But they paid no attention, and they went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. And so you see what the point of this whole parable is, don't you? You think, who would do something like that? Who would reject this kind of an invitation? Who would say, you know what, I'd rather go balance my checkbook, actually. Who would say that? And you see, so the parable for you and me, it's so powerful because, one, not only is this unbiblical to deny the Lord's invitation, but it's also illogical. And so everybody in the world who says, you know what, I cannot accept the invitation of this God that I don't even believe in because it's not reasonable. What's illogical is denying the invitation of the Lord to come to him. It's unscriptural and it's unreasonable. And so we see that this is the heightened wickedness of the Israelite people who are rejecting the free invitation of God to come and feast with him and enter into his joy. And not only do they deny him, but they take the men who are inviting them to come, the prophets whom God had sent, saying, repent, repent, and they kill them. Why would they do that? That's a great question. Why would they do that? Well, there's only, I think, one reasonable explanation, and that is they believe that what they have is better than what God is offering them. This is the ancient sin. This is how you know that you are deceived. If you believe that what you have in and of yourself is better than God can give to you. If you are rejecting him because you say, what I have already is better than what he can give me, you're simply engaging in the ancient sin, the delusion that deluded Eve. When she believed the serpent who said to her, has God really said? And so we notice the king's response in verse 7, the king was angry and sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is invited, but those invited were not worthy. The king is angered by the response of the people, and so he brings a judgment upon them. I think this is probably an allusion to what God does to Israel in AD 70, and we're going to talk about that in much more detail in the weeks to come. But quite literally, troops descended upon Israel and burned the city, destroyed the temple. They didn't leave one stone left upon another. The people had to flee the city. And this is what's being warned. In his anger, God brings a judgment upon the people of Israel. But as we think about this, the rejection of this summons, I would just have you think about this very fact that what God is inviting you to this morning is to enter into his joy. And we think about this very often, but God has made you in a particular way, distinct from all the other animals that he made. He's made you in a distinct way, in a way that you can experience joy in communion with him. A kitty cat can't do that. A puppy dog can't do that. But when in a minute, we're going to go through this line and we're going to fill our plates with food. And we're going to go into the, I'm giving you instructions here, by the way, too. You're going to enter into that door and go around, and we're going to go to the various classrooms and sit together. And we're going to talk about life, about what the Lord's doing for us. But you see, the reason that you can do that is because God created you with the ability to do that. And you're going to eat food And most of it's going to taste good. Some may not, but a lot of it will taste good. And you're going to enjoy it, and you're going to say, this is the most delicious dessert I've ever eaten. And in that moment, you should remember that God gave you taste buds. And God created sugar, okay, he did, and fat. And he did that as a way so that you could have a tangible, in your mouth, taste of the goodness of him. Every joy of this life, when it is enjoyed in complicity with God's law, reminds you of his goodness and of his love for you. And as you sit there and you enjoy the fellowship of fellow believers and you enjoy the meal, remember that you can do these things because God is exhibiting his goodness to you. Do you understand that? And he freely invites you through Christ. And so in that moment, you ought to remember, I don't deserve to be here. And God would say, you're absolutely right. But I made you worthy. Despite God's repeated loving overtures to Israel, they turned him down. Don't do that. Some rejected him out of complacency. That's many of us. I have other things to do. I have other things to worry about. I'll do it later when I'm 85 years old, if I reach that age. Some rejected him violently. But as we look upon this moment and what's happening here in history, remember that because Israel rejected, God now summons all the nations to come to him freely. That's our second point. We see that Israel rejected God's summons, and now God summons all the nations to come to him in verses 8 through 10. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready. The food is still steaming on the buffet line. But those invited are not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite those to the wedding feast, as many as you find." You see, what's happening here is the picture is they're going to go to the outside roads. And so think of Jerusalem. If the feast was in Jerusalem, the king's city, he's saying, go outside the walls. Outside the walls of the city, and just whoever you see, just start compelling them to come in. And I think one of the important things for us to remember as we think about this scene is that he's inviting them to the feast to enjoy all the glories that he had prepared for Israel. And so historically, in the picture of redemption, that's important to be mindful of. Because he's not just saying, you know what, all that stuff with Israel and Abraham and David and Moses, we're just going to sweep all that away. Let's throw this meal away. We'll start a new meal. We're going to call it the New Covenant meal. We'll forget about all the Old Covenant meal, and y'all just come enjoy the New Covenant meal. You see, what's happening is those guests decline, and so he invites you into the economy, the covenant that he had prepared for his people. Do you see then? What that means is that all the blessings he had promised to Abraham, all the blessings promised to Moses, all the blessings promised to David, he has lifted up, as it were, and swept out this people and enter in those who come to, who heed his invitation. This is why Paul can call you, if you have saving faith, you are a son of Abraham. The terms of the Mosaic economy belong to you and those blessings. And what he calls his people now to do, his servants, is he says, go out in the highways and the byways and invite people. Notice the indiscriminacy of the invitation in verse 9, go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. God's wedding hall will be filled. And notice that they go to the bad and good. He's not asking you to think about, okay, we need to take the gospel of Jesus Christ into the city of Macomb. Who do we think is most likely to respond? He's not asking you to make that determination. Who do we think has the mental capacity to accept this message? Who do we think is already inclined toward godliness? No. They went to the bad and the good. Those who look visibly bad and those who look visibly good. Because what's going to happen is the Lord's going to actually clean all of them up and enable them to feast with Him. Because Israel rejected the prophets and the Son, what's happened now is the gospel of Jesus Christ has taken on a universal invitation. God invites all men to come. So we go into the streets. What's our warrant? What's my warrant this morning for looking at all you Gentile folks, not looking at your Jewish credentials and saying, to you are the promises now. Well, this passage. Go proclaim good news to the nations. And He will make from rocks children of Abraham. So the blessing of this passage, it reminds us that because Israel rejected, well, the blessings of Christ come to us. We are made part of the covenant community. The joy of God, which is not yours by ethnicity, is now yours by covenant through Christ. Thirdly, we know that God's free grace produces righteous obedience. I think this is an odd part of the parable that Jesus explains, picking up in verse 11. But when the king came in to look at the wedding guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. So this is sort of like that fly in the ointment situation that Alanis Morissette sang about all those years ago. It's the king walks in and you have all the wedding guests there. And think about this. This is a packed hall. They've been ushering people in off the city streets this way, this way, this way. Here's the entrance. No, turn left, not right. Bathrooms down the hall. Everybody's coming in. And the king walks in and he's standing from afar. And the first thing seemingly that he notices is that there's somebody here who does not belong. Somebody doesn't belong. And the way that he identifies this man is he doesn't have on the proper wedding garment. So he's a wedding crasher. This is the guy who comes in and seemingly he would have been invited because they've gone out into the highways and the byways and they're good, bad, ushering everybody in. And somehow we have this one man in the congregation. He doesn't have on the right clothes. In other words, he doesn't have a right to be there. What gives? What may be depicted here are two truths. The first truth is this: that the gospel offer that God makes to you through Christ is one in which you come to Him and He takes off your dirty garments, your garments of unrighteousness, and He clothes you with His righteousness. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 16. My grandfather had this passage of Scripture written down in his Bible, and it said, to stop the flow of blood, quote Ezekiel 16. Dr. Chris, I don't know if that might be helpful for you at some time, but that's not the meaning of Ezekiel 16. But it is a beautiful passage of Scripture. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood live. I said to you, in your blood live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Do you see what's happening here? What's happening is this is a depiction of God, and he's walking down the roadway, and he spies over on the side of the road a child that has just been born, and the mother just kicked it in the ditch and left it to die. That's Israel. And God, in his compassion, he takes this child up in his arms and he cleans it. And as he nurtures it, and as it grows, there's a love for the child, and he takes it and it becomes his own. He says, then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk, and I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck, and I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty, and your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. This is what God does for his people in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. You are helpless. You're a child cast aside from your mother, unloved, unwanted, and God sees you, and his love and his compassion come to you, and he takes you up in his own arms and he cleanses you. He washes away the blood. But he doesn't just do that. He doesn't just say, now let's find you a good home, little puppy. He takes you and he clothes you. And he doesn't just clothe you in burlap. He doesn't say, let's go down to St. Andrews and we'll find whatever we can find. You wear an 8, shoes are at a 10, that's fine, I'll put them on you. No, he clothes you as a royal child. And he gives you the finest things. This is what he did for Israel. And so everyone who rejects him says, I don't want that. But here we have a man who's come into the feast. He wants the feast, but not the garment. So it may also represent to us the man who says, the gospel is free grace, and I get to do whatever I want to now. Hallelujah. In Romans 13, 14, we are reminded that everyone who is in Christ must put on Christ. In other words, the call to the Christian, as you enter into this fellowship with God, this delight, this joy, he's calling you to live according to his precepts. Keep my law. This is what Israel was called to do. Live a holy life, one that is fitting the one I call. Chapter 3, verse 27 of Galatians, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This man, either not being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, or both, not being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and refusing to live according to God's ordinances, show that he is a wedding crasher, not a wedding invitee. And so the hard words are spoken, verse 13. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. for many are called, but few are chosen. I think those last words, many are called, but few are chosen, are put there in this context for a particular reason. Has God's plan failed because Israel rejected him? Does God's plan fail when a man enters into fellowship with him and walks with him maybe for a little bit of time, but then denies his authority over him? Does God's plan fail? And no, ultimately what's happening in this last verse is God saying, many are called, but those who persist with me, I have chosen. Why did Israel fall away? Because God did not sustain them. He gave them over to the sins that they craved after. God is sovereign. And we have to remember, as difficult as it is sometimes, that God is a king who is holy. He is sovereign. He is bountiful in his grace and mercy to his people, but he is also holy. And when he invites you to come and feast with him, he is inviting you into a holy relationship. It was his intention with Israel that as they lived according to his law, all the nations would look at Israel living according to the law of God, and they would say, we want God to be our God too. We want to live that way. We want to know that joy. We want to know that peace. And that's what he's calling you and me to do as well. And those who reject him, we have to remember, they do not walk away scot-free. There is an ultimate experience of God's wrath. Israel rejected God's invitation to enter his joy, so now he invites all the earth to come and delight in him through Christ. Today, the summons has gone out to the ends of the earth. God beckons all men who hear his voice not to harden their hearts, but to come to him in repentance. And I, in the name of Christ, I offer you the invitation. If you're wandering from Christ this morning, if you're finding that, man, life just has no joy for me, maybe the reason for that is that you're not walking with God through Christ. Maybe you are not clothed in the garments of righteousness in this moment. Maybe you're not pursuing the holiness of life that God intends for you. But all is not lost. Don't be like Israel, who despite repeated overtures, repeated invitations, said, nah, well, we're going to go home. Some toilets to clean, I'm sure. Respond. Simply say, yes, Lord, I want that, Lord. Have your way with me. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, this morning we reflect especially on your grace, that you would take us as a people who are like an unloved, cast aside child, left to die in our own blood. And you, in your mercy, Lord, you take your people up, you cleanse us, and then clothe us in royal garments, garments fitting for a bride whom you give to your son. Lord, we want to feast with you. We want to feast with you in Zion with all of the saints who've died in Christ and your holy angels. And we pray, give us hearts set upon you. Restore to us, as the psalmist prayed in Psalm 51 this morning, restore to us the joy of your salvation. Take us in, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.